Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, and we're turning to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. We commence our reading at verse 1. Genesis 28 and verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Then verse 10 reads like this. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put out for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now we end our reading there at the end of this chapter in Genesis 28. Last Sunday morning, as we continued to look at these individuals who inspire us in the Scriptures, we were looking at Hagar, the woman who found herself in the midst of a crisis. She was a simple servant girl. When you read her story, it's a very moving story. It seems to be filled with so much injustice and despair. But it also shows to us the tender and compassionate care of a God who really feels for those who are hurting deeply. When we looked at the circumstances she found herself in Genesis 16, Hagar was on the run from Abraham and Sarah. She was pregnant with Abraham's child. She had nowhere to go. She's in distress. She feels all alone in the world. And it seems as if nobody cared about her. But we discovered that God intervened in her situation and said to her, Hagar, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hands. She was running away from the problem. God wanted her to go back and face up to the problem. And of course, as God ministered to her so compassionately, he told her that not only would he bless her, but that he would make her a blessing to others as well. You see, Hagar was down, but she wasn't out. She was in great distress, but God knew all about her. And you and I need to remember today, beloved, that when problems come our way, and they so often do, we don't have to face the battles alone. Don't ever lose heart in the midst of your crisis. Don't give up because you feel that nobody cares or nobody knows. Don't feel that you're in this alone, because God is on your side. God is by your side. And even in the midst of your difficulties today, somewhere God is shifting things about and working his plan and purpose out in your life. So keep trusting him, whatever the crisis that you're facing. Today we come to Genesis again, this time to chapter 28, and we're going to look at Jacob, the man that God needed to change. Jacob is a very interesting character. Of course, our reading today brings us to the scene of a great dream, and you'll know that dreams and visions were very common occurrences in the Scriptures. We could think of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Peter, Paul, to name a few. But through those dreams and through those visions, God had something important to say to his servants. Here's Jacob's dream. And remember that in the chapters that have preceded this, in the book of Genesis, as Jacob's life unfolds before us, Jacob has got himself into a right mess. In every sense of the term, such was the mess of his life that he really was a man that God needed to change. Remember how he deceived his blind old father? How with his mother's help she outsmarted her husband? Wives often do that, but there's never a word about it. But she outsmarted her husband. Jacob came pretending he was Esau, and after lying to his father, Jacob stole the blessing. And then he defrauded poor Esau because he also stole the birthright. And even though Esau must share some of the blame, there's no doubt that Jacob's methods and motives were anything but good. And now, because Esau is out to take Jacob's life, Jacob, with the help of his mother, is now going on the run. But he goes with the words of his wise old father ringing in his ears. For he told him to go to Paddan Aram. He told him to find a wife for himself there, but not to marry any of the daughters of Canaan. He was not under any circumstances to marry a pagan. So Jacob leaves. He's now traveling. He's tired, and he lies down for the night. And this is where we want to pick up his story. What an experience this was. As God begins to work in this man's life. I want you to note here the place he envisaged. Genesis 28, 10 to 12 simply puts it like this. Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran. He lighted upon a certain place. He tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now, what a strange thing to happen in the life of this young man. We must remember up until this stage of his life that Jacob has shown no signs whatsoever of anything spiritual. And despite his upbringing and his godly heritage, Jacob did not at this stage have a relationship with God. And his way of life showed that to be the case. But very soon, everything is going to change. He's in a portion of bleak moorland in the heart of Palestine, in a place in the mountains of Ephraim, 3 hours' journey north of Jerusalem. And while he's there and he's all alone, he's got time to think. Time to think. This young man did not know God. This young man had no relationship with God. He had time to think about that. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever thought about that? Whether you're young or whether you're old, have you ever taken time to think about your relationship with God, or perhaps the lack of it? Oh, it's not that you don't come to church. It's not that you disrespect those things that are spiritual. It's not that you're not someone who would be looked upon as being a good man or a good woman in society. It's not that you don't show at least a little interest in those things that are spiritual, but have you ever stopped to think seriously about your relationship to God? Because you need to. Here's Jacob. And here he is having this dream with the angels ascending and descending on this ladder that reaches up to heaven. He probably learned more from that dream than he had ever been taught before. Because he could see now that there was a God. And he could understand now that the God of Abraham and the God of Jacob that he had heard about was real. And he could now see that heaven was a reality. And the ladder was there to show him that there was an opportunity for him, like others, who lived on earth, to one day get to heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes this story and this picture. And interestingly, in John 1:51, when Philip brings Nathanael to Jesus, that Jesus speaks to Nathanael and he identifies himself as the ladder. And he's showing to Nathanael something that is vitally important and something that we all need to grasp today. If we stop and we think about our relationship to God, this is something we need to grasp. We need to understand that there is a God and that he is the only true and living God. That there is a God today in heaven with whom we all have to do. And you need to understand that heaven is a reality just like hell, because the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of both. And there is the opportunity today for any one of us, and for all of us indeed, to be sure of a place in God's heaven. But the fact is this, we can only be sure of heaven and we can only get there when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. You see, he's the one, and he's the only one who can bridge the gap between heaven and earth. And he's the one and he's the only one who can bridge the gap between a thrice holy God who sits enthroned in the heavens and men and women like you who at our very best are sinful and deserved of the punishment of God. Friends, the only one today who can help us in our predicament, and the only one today who can solve the problem of our sin, and the only one today who can bring us back into a right relationship with God, is the Lord Jesus Christ, for he's the only mediator between God and men. This was more than a simple dream. This was an explanation that this man who was yet spiritually enlightened, that he might grasp some wonderful truth. And you need to grasp it today. If you're serious and you're stopping and you're thinking about your relationship to God and you don't have one, think about this. You can never have one until you know Jesus Christ. You can never be sure of a place in heaven until he's your Savior. You can never, ever be in heaven until you come to that place where you understand, like we said to the boys and girls, that your sins, all of them, every one of them, are cleansed in the precious blood of Christ, and thereby you're made fit for heaven. You can't go the way you are in your sin, because nothing that defiles shall ever enter heaven. So where does that leave you? It's one thing thinking. It's another thing altogether to be trusting. And yet that's what you need to do today. The place he envisaged, the person he encountered. You see, it becomes even more personal as you read through this account. Look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. Now, he not only saw the ladder which reached to heaven, he also saw and heard the God who dwells in heaven. Because the Lord God Almighty spoke to Jacob. And if Jacob had not known him before, this was all going to change, because in this dream, Jacob beholds his Creator. He heard the voice of God, and God spoke to him. You'll note in the context of the verses, he speaks about the land and his life. A reaffirmation of the promise that God had already given originally to Abraham and then to Isaac. He now gives it to Jacob. But when Jacob awakens out of his dream, he knew that God had revealed himself. He knew that God had spoken to him. And for this young man whose life was in a real mess, it was important he heard what God said. Now, I know today there are those who don't believe in God. Maybe you're one of them. And I know there are those today who call themselves atheists. Maybe you are one of them. Do you know what they're called in the Bible? Fools. Because the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. Is that where you are this morning? You don't believe in God. You never will. It doesn't matter about the pastor's preaching. It doesn't matter about your wife's praying. It doesn't matter about any of these things whatsoever. As far as you're concerned, there is no God. My friend, there is a God. The only true and living God. He sits enthroned upon the universe today, everything in his hands, all creation subject to him, and he's the God with whom you and I have to do. When he speaks to you, you ought to listen. When he encourages you, you ought to respond. When he challenges you, you ought to change. When he enlightens you, you ought to desire more of him. You see, there's a God in heaven today with whom we all have to do. You know the lovely thing about this God? Though we cannot touch him, though we cannot see him, for God is spirit, in his infinite mercy and grace, he has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And you and I can know him today. Know him personally. Friend, you could come as a sinner that you are and receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Your sins could all be removed, washed away, and you could be set on the road to heaven. You could have that experience today. You could really know him personally. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ,
You could know him more passionately than we do. And we could get to know him more intimately than we do. The problem is that sometimes we just don't seem to have these encounters in our own spiritual life. Why? Well, I'm sure there are many reasons for it. I am absolutely sure about that. But I'll tell you this. Sometimes it comes down simply to desire. Desire. So desirous of other things. Some of them may be legitimate, they might not be altogether profitable, but we desire them nevertheless, and we set our hearts on them. And we'll strain every muscle until it aches, until we get what we long for, until we've got the money to afford what we feel we need. And this desire burns within us, and we keep going and plodding and looking for it until we can grasp it, and somehow we feel we've achieved something. And yet God, sometimes as Christians we don't seem to have that desire. We don't have this craving. Sometimes we're just so content with where we are spiritually and what we have achieved along the pathway of life spiritually that we're quite content now just to go our own pace and somehow slip through life and slip out into eternity and I'm home. Great today to know you're going home. Great today to know that you're in Christ. That's a wonderful thing and it's a great privilege. But you see, knowing him, that's a different matter. Growing up in him, that's a different matter. Changing to be like him, that's a different matter. And that doesn't come easily. And it doesn't come without a heartfelt desire whereby we can say, oh, that I might know him. Him. All my years I've listened to people talk to me about spiritual things and they'll talk to me and say things like this. And perhaps this is true. I'm not sure sometimes what it means. But, you know, people talk about their interest in the things of God. The things of God. Your sole interest and mine today should be God himself. God himself. And the things will take care of themselves. The place he envisaged. Heaven. The person he encountered. The living God. Look at the promise he embraced. You know, as God reveals himself to Jacob, he does so with great promises. I'll be quick about this. Look at verse 13 and 14 very quickly. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land where thou liest, to thee will I give it, to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a wonderful promise that is. I've said before, this promise originally given to Abraham, reaffirmed to Isaac, now it's shared with Jacob, a promise about the land, a promise concerning life or the seed. But you know something? Throughout this dream, God was reminding Jacob he was the chosen line, the very line which would one day bring forth Christ, the Savior of the world. And if that didn't dispel all his doubts and fears, listen to what God said to him. He assured him of his protection and presence, for he says, I am with you, and I will keep you in all places, wherever you go. What a promise. This is God. And he's speaking to this young man, who up until this stage has shown no evidence whatsoever of spiritual life.
But he has now encountered the only true and living God, and God has spoken to him. And now God says to him, listen, you follow me and you obey me. I'll go with you. And I'll be with you. Wherever you go, I will be with you. What a promise. At this stage of his life, he's in a barren place. At this stage of his life, he's on his way to Paddan Aram. At this stage, he's making his way to a family. Yes, they were relatives. He knew nothing about them. He knew nothing about what might happen to him when he would get there. And perhaps when you and I read through and see all that happened to him there, he would never have imagined for a moment that this would have been part and parcel of his journey. But the important thing is this, he was going in the Lord's strength and he was going with the Lord's presence. I will be with you and I'll keep you wherever you go. Maybe today some of us need to grasp that promise afresh. David Nicholson says this, that God's promises are like the stars. The darker the night, the brighter they shine. Isn't it great as believers today that we're standing on the promises that cannot fail? When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God, I shall prevail. How? By standing on the promises of God. If God says it, he will do it. He'll do it. And I want you to think about this morning just for a few moments practically before we look at the last thing. God says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Some of you young folk may be heading off from university. First time away from home. You're wondering how you're going to cope, and your parents will be sitting at home praying for you and wondering how you're coping. Can I say this to you? You keep putting God first, and this promise will be true to your experience. I will be with you. I watch out for you. I watch over you. Wherever you go, I'll be there. I'm giving you my word. Young person, listen. Over the years, I've seen too many young people leave home, go to university, walk with God, and come home without him. Today, take this promise to heart and grasp it. Make it your own. And when you step out in obedience. Give God first place. He'll be with you everywhere and all the time. He's promised that. Maybe today some of you are in the midst of that crisis we thought about last week. Maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, I've listened to your introduction today and I thought about what you said last week, but my crisis is deepening. I honestly see no way out of this. In fact, Pastor, if truth be told, I've stopped praying about it because it seems to me that heaven is silent and God doesn't hear. Well, it may feel like that. And sometimes it does. And this morning you need to take this promise again to heart for whatever you're facing. God told you this the day you stepped out with him in faith, and nothing has changed. I will be with you. And I'll always be with you. And I will watch over you. And wherever you go and whatever you face, I'll still be there because I'll never leave you nor ever forsake you. Brother or sister in Christ, you need to grasp that this morning. No, I'm not in any way minimizing your circumstances, nor am I being unkind in the midst of the crisis that you face. I can only say, listen, keep standing on the promises of God. He will not, let you down. Here's the fourth thing quickly. the place he envisaged, the person he encountered, the promise he embraced, the pillar he erected. Jacob had obviously had a great experience because from that moment, his life moved in a new direction. God had met with him. This man had been changed. That's what happened when God meets with you. You change. The Bible uses in the New Testament a different phrase. It speaks about those in Christ who are new creations. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. No change. Possibly no conversion. But you see, here's a man who was changed, and you'll see that because three things make it very clear, and I'll conclude quickly. His conviction. Look at verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He awoke to a new morning, but he wakened as a new man. Not great. He awoke to a new morning. He wakened as a new man. And he's afraid. He's not afraid because he had left home and he's all alone on his way to Paddan Aram. He's afraid because now he has encountered God and he knows that God, the God of his fathers, is the living God and that heaven is a reality. And he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not." Look at his commitment, verse 18 and 19. He rose up early in the morning, took the stone he had put for his pillows, set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at the first. He's just wakened a new man. The first thing he has in his heart is worship. Worship. He must set up an altar and worship God. You, a young convert this morning, haven't known Christ for long, you're still growing in your faith. If you don't come here, find a place where you can worship. Find a place where you can get to know God. Find a place where the Word of God is preached. Find a place where the people of God will encourage you. Find a place where you'll grow up in Jesus Christ. He took a stone he'd used as a pillow, set up an altar, poured oil on it, sanctified it, called the name of the place Bethel. Originally it was Luz, that means the place of separation. Now it's Bethel, the house of God. What's it saying? It's telling us that here was a man who was once away from God and he's now with God. He wants to worship God and you'll find now he's going to walk with God. For if you see here his commitment, look at his consecration, verse 20. Jacob vowed a vow saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." He not only acknowledges the goodness of God toward him, he's not just aware now of God's promise and protection, he makes his own vow. He makes his own vow to God. Ever made a vow to God? Ever? Yes, you have. We've all made it. The day we trusted him as our Savior, we said, "Lord, as from now, you'll be the Lord of my life and I'll follow you every step of the way." Have you broken it? I mean, I made it. You've made it. Have you broken it? The night that you went through the waters of baptism as a child of God and you rose up out of the water to newness of life, you said to people, "He's my Lord and my Savior, He's mine." You broken your vow? And today you don't walk with Him? Vows are easily made, but sadly they're too easily broken. That's not a criticism. It's just a reminder of how frail we are. And if I've broken those vows, maybe it's time to renew them again today. For here's what he said. He said, all that thou give me, I will surely give the tenth to you. I've set up this pillar, it shall be God's house. John Phillips puts it like this. He says, in his conversion, Jacob promised the Lord two things. He would never forget God's place, and he would never forget God's portion. That was further evidence that Jacob was changed. For before he was converted, he was out only to get what he could get. And now he's willing to give. Give the Lord his place. And give the Lord his portion. I'll let you think about that as we close. Not long ago, we went through the book of Colossians and all things that he might have the preeminence. First place. Is that the place we're giving God today and our portion? Well, we'll not talk about tithing. So many difficulties and disagreements about that. But the point is this, that God has blessed us and he expects us to use what he has given us to the blessing of others and especially his work. And these are two things we should take to heart. The Lord's place and the Lord's portion. What a change in this man's life. I could go on and on this morning, but time has beaten us. But this is the man that God needed to change. Does he need to change you this morning? Because you're not a Christian. And he has spoken to your heart again about salvation and about heaven, about home. Do you need to come and trust Christ as your Savior today? Or if you're a Christian, do you and I need to renew our vows and renew our commitment and renew our consecration and lay everything again on the altar today?